Please get your Bibles. Let's turn together as a congregation to Acts chapter 11. Our passage this morning is Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. And I want to encourage you to not turn off when you hear this passage read. I'm not thinking that's your normal response when it comes to the Word or anything like that, but the fact of the matter is that you're going to hear what seems to be a great echo from chapter 10. And you'll probably wonder how often and why should we be listening to this over and over again, this account of Peter and Cornelius getting together and the Lord pouring out His Spirit upon them. So stick with it. Hold, seek to hear the Word afresh this morning, and I think that it's an amazing message here in these verses for us to consider here. Let's give our careful hearing again to the reading of God's holy Word. Now the apostles and the brothers who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the Word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcision party criticized him, saying, "You went to uncircumcised men and ate with them." But Peter began and explained it to them in order. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to me. Looking at it closely, I observed animals and beasts of prey and reptiles and birds of the air. And I heard a voice saying to me, 'Rise, Peter, kill and eat.' But I said, 'By no means, Lord, for nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' But the voice answered a second time from heaven, 'What God has made clean, do not call common.' This happened three times, and all was drawn up again into heaven. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. These six brothers also accompanied me, and we entered the man's house. And he told us how he had seen the angel stand in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter. He will declare to you a message by which you will be saved, you and all your household.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit fell on them, just as on us at the beginning. And I remembered the word of the Lord, how he said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' If then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard these things, they fell silent, and they glorified God, saying, "To the Gentiles also God has granted repentance that leads to life." Please bow with me briefly in prayer. Lord, we have heard your word read, and we are all here now in your presence to hear everything that you have commanded us. And so give us ready ears to hear, and as was prayed, a desire to then walk in your ways. Lord, please minister to us by your word and spirit now. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The church, the Christian church, is not a static institution, but rather it is a living organism. It is primarily persons gathered together for worship and for fellowship. It is not merely a place where we go on Sunday mornings. And therefore, in the Bible, the church is variously called things like, it's called a body, or it is called a people, or it is called a household. And as a body, or as a household, or as a people, it is assumed and it is absolutely implicit in those descriptions that then the church is alive and it grows. But also as a body or a household or a people, the church experiences growing pains. And that is what is recorded for us here in our text. The growing pains of the church. The growing pains of the body of Christ. As you just heard me read, word had reached Jerusalem that the Gentile centurion Cornelius and his household, as it says, had received the word of God. But instead of a celebration there then in Jerusalem issuing forth upon that great news, actually that news was instead met by criticism by some in the church. And therefore, what we have here is Peter carefully explaining what happened there in Caesarea. And it says there, in careful order, so that all could understand what had happened. And by the time that Peter is done explaining what had happened there in Caesarea, the church had fallen silent. And we read there at the end in verse 18, and they glorified God, saying, then to the Gentiles also he has granted repentance that leads to life. Now, as I mentioned just a moment ago, this may seem like it is merely a rehash of the previous chapter. And if you've been coming over the last couple months or last few weeks, you would know we've already had at least three sermons out of the previous chapter. But there are important lessons here for us to learn, and particularly as it relates to the growing pains that the church went through then and the growing pains that we are still going through today. Indeed, Peter's manner in his explanation of the event of the Holy Spirit falling upon the Gentiles here, frankly, it is a master class. It is exemplary in humility, in graciousness, in love for the body of Christ that each one of us would do well to see and to heed. And our congregation here in Springs needs for us to all adopt this kind of attitude towards one another. We can greatly benefit from what's before us here. You see, and we'll unpack this, but do you notice Peter didn't dismiss the criticism? He didn't dismiss the concerns that were raised and just decide, well, you guys don't understand what the Lord is doing, and just leave them and go on and strike out on his own. But rather, Peter valued the unity of the church that already existed. Peter valued the unity and well-being of his brothers and sisters there in Jerusalem just as much as he rejoiced in and he valued the new unity that God was making a reality between Jews and Gentiles. This is godly and mature growth that can look in awe at a fresh work of the Spirit of God. But it also shows that one can do so without dismissing the existing church of God's people. It shows that you can grow up. We can grow without having to disregard or disrespect the voices that the Lord has put in our lives, the body of Christ around us. I want us to think about this by first considering, again, in with a little more detail, the patience in Peter's response. Let's consider the patience in Peter's response. Because often when a new thing comes blowing through the church, whether it is a good thing or whether it is a bad thing, those who have first jumped on the bandwagon don't have time for those who are a bit more cautious or conservative or reluctant to just jump on board. But Peter shows a godly and a spirit-wrought patience here with his fellow brothers and sisters in the church by carefully going over in order what had happened so that they could come to a better understanding of the situation, a better understanding of what was then happening in the church. And again, I'm wanting you to notice that he didn't dismiss. This is Peter the apostle. But he didn't dismiss their concern or disrespect them, though they were clearly in the wrong. And this shows Peter's love and his concern for the body of Christ. In congregation, we need to recover this kind of love for the church, love for the unity of the body of Christ in our day as well. Too often people get a new idea, or they just feel like things should be done differently, and they have no interest in submitting that idea, that new thought that they have, to the counsel and even the criticism of others in the church. They want total buy-in, or they are going to bail out. They're going to be gone. But again, Peter wants the whole body. The point here and what's going on here is Peter wants the whole body to grow together. He knows that these guys who, yes, are slow to understand, but he knows that they are still his blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ. And therefore, he slows down and he works with them rather than leaving them. He cannot imagine seeing the family of God split apart, even though his critics cannot imagine the family of God receiving in the Gentiles. As a former Bible scholar eloquently said, he desires that the Gentiles should come into the fellowship of the gospel, but if possible, without losing the Jewish race. It's a both and. He wants both. He desires to see the church grow, but yet not lose people in the church. And would that we would be this careful today. The last thing that we need, frankly, the last thing that this world needs is a new church, a new movement, a new idea that has no concern for the unity of the body of Christ. Discord among the brethren is one of the great abominations that is underscored throughout the Scriptures. It's not many things in the Bible that we have underscored that the Lord hates. And He hates discord among His people. He hates when there is not unity in the church. He hates when someone puts a stumbling block in front of even one of his little ones. But Peter is a man of peace, and he is seeking to sow peace. Indeed, he's willing to do the hard work of patiently explaining so that peace might be preserved. And Peter takes this route. The reason why Peter does this is because he is following the Prince of Peace. That brings us to a second consideration this morning, and I really want you to see in the passage before you, and so I want you to see that this in the text and look along, but I want us to see the pattern of Peter's response. The pattern of Peter's response. Because there is a redundancy and a repetition between chapter 10 and chapter 11. You're not crazy. It's not that you think, wait, didn't we hear all of this before? Yeah, you are hearing this and you're probably wondering, why did the Spirit have Luke record this event in various ways within two chapters, virtually three full times? Why was this event rewritten over and over again? Well, it's important that we see the redundancy. The redundancy here is to underscore a very important truth, a vitally important truth, and it is to point us to the source of Peter's response. Now stick with me and listen to, in other words, as Peter retells the story here, notice that he recounts there, and look at verses 5 through 7, he recounts the vision that he saw and the order that he, or the command that he received to kill and eat the clean animals. But do you see what he then says? He tells them, he tells those in Jerusalem that are criticizing him, he tells them of his initial reaction to the vision in verse 8. What did he say in verse 8? What was his initial reaction to this vision? No way, Lord. Nothing common or unclean has ever entered my mouth. Then notice he's careful to note that he had to be told that same thing two times. Verse 9. But the voice answered a second time from heaven, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And then notice the detail in verse 10. This happened three times. And all was drawn up again into heaven. What is going on here? Well, Peter is telling exactly what happened, yes. But it's more than that. Peter is telling them that he too had a hard time believing that this is what the Lord was doing as well. He's empathizing with them and he's trying to come alongside them in their struggle to understand and believe. I used to, and I've even made comment on this over the last few weeks in the last sermons, I used to think this was to highlight for us Peter's thick-headedness, that he just didn't get things all the time, that he had a hard time accepting God's will and God's ways. I think it does that, no doubt, but now I see that it also, this underscores God's gracious patience with Peter, telling him over and over again the same thing so that Peter could come to a conviction, so that Peter could come to an understanding. And notice, look at verses 11 and 12. The Lord didn't stop there. And behold, at that very moment, three men arrived at the house in which we were, sent to me from Caesarea. And the Spirit told me to go with them, making no distinction. Again, he's told two times, Peter, don't call anything unclean that I've called clean. He sees the vision, this graphic vision, trying to communicate that three times. And then finally, as these men arrive, the Spirit directly tells him, do not make a distinction. Go with these men. Why is Peter so patient with these critics? It's because God was so patient with him. Why is he so careful to explain things to them and help them understand what happened? It's because God was so careful with him and helped him to understand. The pattern of Peter's response was set by God himself. And here he is not getting mad at their questions. He's not impatient with their concern, but he recounts to them how patient and how careful God was with him concerning this very same issue This then brings us to finally consider this morning the principles in Peter's response. The church is inevitably going to experience growing pains. We will inevitably, as a body, because we are a body, we will experience growing pains. Now, what I am absolutely not saying is that there will be some new major movement like Gentiles being brought into the church. Acts is very unique in that it records the founding, the establishing, and the initial unfolding of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, the New Testament tells us very definitively that the faith, the Christian faith, has been once and for all delivered to the saints. In many ways, if you come up with something new, you're a heretic. That's what the New Testament tells us, because the faith has been once and for all delivered to the saints. But since the church is a living organism, since it is the body of Christ, we will experience growing pains of all kinds and different sorts. We will experience trials, and we have been, of various kinds. We will have children born and then grow up within our midst. We have new families and individuals that are coming in, and we have familiar families and individuals moving away or leaving. We have officer elections, and we have changes in leadership. We have new ideas for doing this or that thing. We have new challenges from the culture outside, and we have new challenges from the growth going on inside. And so what can we learn from these things? What can we learn from Peter's patient response, which ultimately he got from the way the Lord dealt with him? Well, Paul actually addresses this issue repeatedly in his letters to the various churches, bodies, throughout the New Testament. One of the premier passages, and I put it in front of you so you didn't have to just turn there, but it's right there, is Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. I'd like you to look there. Paul writes there, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." That is what Peter was doing here. He was looking out for the interests of others. He was in humility counting others more significant than himself. He was seeking to serve, not be served, because that is how he was treated by Christ. And out of a love for Christ, and out of a love for his people, Peter was seeking the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And therefore, I think we see at least, there's a lot more to say here, but there's at least two significant principles, and they're very much the same. The first principle that we see here is it's the importance of being patient with one another at our differing places and paces, our differing understandings, our differing growth. The first principle is to be patient with one another, to love one another. And the second principle, very much because it flows out of it, and if we would do that one first thing, I think, we would be showing that we are doing the second, and that is putting a premium on the unity of the church. Putting a high premium on the unity of the church. Again, Peter is right. I mean, this was the Spirit of God speaking directly to him. I mean, he is the apostle of the Lord. Peter is right. He had six men with him witnessing that all of these things happened exactly how he said they happened. And yet he bears with his brothers so that the church is not damaged. He responds with humility and patience. He doesn't respond with arrogance and leaving. And if Peter could do that, concerning a situation that he knew he was right in, that the Spirit so clearly and demonstrably showed him he was right in, shouldn't we be able to do this in our own situations? I mean, we have far, far less certainty. I mean, the next time you come with an idea, or I should say it this way, I've never heard someone come with an idea that said, the Spirit of the Lord gave me a vision and said we should be doing this now as a church. Most of us recognize, we come up with an idea, we think this might be able to be done a little bit better. But if Peter could do this with that kind of certainty, this was from the Lord, he experienced this happen. Again, shouldn't we be more patient and careful and humble than we are? If Peter had that much care and concern for the church he was part of, while they were criticizing him, shouldn't we be much more careful with our own church relationships among people who have demonstrably shown us that they love us? And this is how he treats his critics. How do we sometimes treat the very ones who have poured out their lives for us, who love us? We have such low views at times of the importance of the body, of the church. Peter shows us a much godlier way. If Peter shows the rightness and blessing, and I think this is where he gets to, of basing all of our thinking. If we could just get to the place of basing all of our thinking about relationships in the church upon the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ, that will be a healthy, growing, godly church. You see, we think that simply because we don't segregate any longer based on race or origin or nationality, that we are somehow better in doing things rightly. But congregation, we can miss the mark in other ways as well. We can be, for the most part, right in this area and be really wrong in other areas. And it's that challenge I want to close with this morning. I want you to look just one more time at verse 17, because Peter explains there, if then God gave the same gift to them as he gave to us when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I that I could stand in God's way? You see, Peter didn't think of the church in terms of how people normally think about associations and relationships that we have in the rest of the areas of our lives. And that is because he knew the church was to be viewed different. And our relationships in the church are to be viewed different than the rest of the kinds of relationships that we have in the world. In other words, the church is a family that has been gathered together on the basis of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the relationships that we have in the church are not primarily, it doesn't discount these things, but they are not primarily based on who you want to hang out with or who you like, but rather who is a partaker of the grace of the gospel with me. Who are my blood-bought brothers and sisters in Christ? That's the basis of fellowship. That's the basis of relationship within the church. And we need to begin viewing the church. We need to begin viewing our place in it, not on the basis of any number of other kinds of considerations, but on the main issue of the gospel. God has given you, and I could point to individuals, God has given you, and you, and you, and me, the same gift. We have all been given something. That treasure we have in common, that treasure should be the thing drawing us closer together. We have all been leveled, and we've all been united to one another by the gift of God's grace in Jesus Christ. He is the key to our unity. He is the basis of our fellowship. He is the source of our common salvation. He is the motive for our love for one another. And He is the reason for our patience with one another. And if you're not yet part of, or if you're not really part of this body, it's probably because you don't have Him. But if you have Him and the gift of the Spirit that He gives to each one that believes upon Him, then you are part of His body. You are part of His people. You are a fellow heir of the grace of life. And the call this morning is to take that serious, to take your bond in the gospel, the relationships that we have because of Christ, much more seriously, and to take the gospel, or to take Him, much more seriously. Let's pray together. Our Lord and our God, we look to You, Lord Jesus. You laid down Your life for the church, that we are no longer our own, but we have been bought with a price, and that is the price of Your precious blood. We look to You, Father, for You have given us this same gift. You have granted us grace in Your Son and the Spirit that draws us to Him and binds us together. Lord, may it be that we view one another in light of the glory of Christ and the outpouring of His Spirit, that we would love one another because He loved us, that we would have this mind in us that was also in Him. And so, Lord, please work in us. Grant us a patience and a tangible love for one another, because You have been so tangibly patient and loving with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.